Please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14. And we'll begin our reading at verse 1. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to the 23rd Psalm. Back in verse 1, we started with the shepherd. And here in verse 6, we end with the shepherd. But we don't end with the shepherd. And the reason is that it doesn't end. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord found and rescued the lost sheep. And from that day on, I am his and he is mine. And all the days of my earthly pilgrimage, I follow him. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for he is with me. The path may be difficult. The way may be hard, but he is with me. The course is one that I must take, for I am following the shepherd, and he knows the way. Here's a comforting thing, and I want you to think about this. We get this in Hebrews chapter 4, but it's good to remember. He knows the way we feel. He knows what we have to endure. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And then it says in Hebrews chapter 4, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He understands, he knows, he has walked this way himself. In all our journeys, he leads us. And goodness and mercy are in his wake. They follow us in our walk through this life. Where is he taking us? Where is he taking us? He's taking us home. He's taking us home. The place he is preparing for us, that we may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now let's look in verse 6 as we wrap up this wonderful psalm. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As we follow the shepherd, we ourselves are followed. We are followed by goodness and mercy. And those are not, as far as we know, those are not the names of two angels. The idea of goodness is a generic term in the original language, just as it is in English. It has many applications. Biblically, it is used often in the idea of God's providential guidance. God's providential guidance. Some things that are always helpful for us to remember, especially when things seem out of control, that God is always in control. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. It doesn't matter how we feel or what we're watching on the news. God is always in control. He knows the end from the beginning. He has a plan. His plans always come about. By the way, remember this, you've heard it here before, there is no plan B for God. God doesn't say, oh man, that didn't work. Well, we'll try this. God never does that. He never does that. God's plans always come about exactly as he has decreed, exactly as he has promised. He knows what is right and what is best to bring about the fruition of his plan, to bring about what he has called to be. And remember, that applies to us as individuals. A verse that, you know, whenever we're going through hardship, some well-meaning Christian cites a promise, which is good. Now, sometimes we don't take it right, but it's true, and it's good, and it's true regardless of the circumstances. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Now, whenever I cite that verse, I always tell you the story that goes with that. When Nathan, as he's going through 1 John, he'll be speaking tonight. Who's the author of the commentary that you are finding great, great benefit from? I'm putting you on the spot. Hebert, D. Edmund Hebert. Now, D. Edmund Hebert went to be with the Lord, oh good grief, probably 25 years ago. My wife and I had the privilege of meeting him when he was 86 years old. And, he had that rare combination of great scholarship. He had an earned doctorate. He could read the Greek language and so on. He taught in seminary and so on. And also great devotion. He loved the Lord. And it's not that common to see those two things together. And I had my stack of books, my stack of D. Edmund Hebert books. And so I was going to be in California. He was in Fresno at the time. And so I had made arrangements. This is back before email. I wrote a letter. And before I had email anyway. And see if I could have my books autographed. And they said, yes, drop them off here and then you can pick them up the next day. And so I went to the desk of the seminary where he had retired from, and evidently he still had a post office box or something that checked from time to time. And so I dropped them off with the receptionist, and they said, he'll be by later in today and I'll make sure he gets these and we'll get them signed for you. Well, I get a phone call the next day and he says, Dr. Hebert was in and he would like to meet you. And so this is when I was picking up the books at the desk. She said, this receptionist told me this. And she said, here's his address. And so I went to his house. And I was greeted by this smiling little old man waiting in the driveway for me to pull up. And he gestured for me to come into his house, and we sat and we talked. And he said, now, you may not know this. Maybe you do. He says, I cannot hear you. I am stone deaf. Now, he could still speak. He said, so here's a notepad, and you can write down your questions, and then we'll talk. And so we were there for probably, an hour and a half, I suppose, or so. And he told me his story. Back in the 50s, he had trained for teaching seminary. He'd done a lot of preaching and so on along the way, and he had finished his degree, had gotten the job teaching graduate students on the seminary level to train them for the ministry. And he had been teaching for just a few weeks, and he came down, I think it was scarlet fever. And he was out of commission for 6 weeks, and then finally regained his strength and so on, was able to get back into the classroom, but within just a few weeks, he began to realize his hearing was diminishing. And within just a few weeks, he was stone deaf, and it never returned. And he began to feel sorry for himself. Here he is, a man in he's in his late 20s. He's gone through all this. He's gone through probably 8 years of college to prepare for this. And he says, I can't interact with my students. I can't field questions. I can't do fully what I have trained to do. Now, he's a Greek scholar. Remember, he knows the original language that the New Testament was written in. And he went to Romans 8:28 because that's what everybody goes to when you're going through trials and difficulties. And he looked at this very carefully in the grammar of the original. And he's telling me this story. I'm looking at the man as he's telling me this story. And he says, I want you to know that says, and we know that all things work together for our good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And he reached over and he had the stack of books. And he patted the books and he says, if I had not lost my hearing, those never would have been written. And so if I had not lost my hearing, I would have had the opportunity of maybe ministering to 500 or 1,000 men during the course of my seminary lectures. But with the loss of my hearing and the writing of these books, I have been able to minister to tens of thousands. And he's been gone for over 20 years and he's still ministering to us in the books that he's written. All things work together for our good, to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And he submitted himself to the plan of God even though it lost his hearing. But God had something better in mind. God controls the circumstances. He controls the events. Second guessing when we're in the middle of something. Second guessing God is voice of experience doesn't work. Oh, I think God's going to do this. It isn't going to turn out that way most of the time. Probably all the time. We do not think as God thinks. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 9, it says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." We are locked into the present. We are locked into what we have learned and what we think we know. And I want you to know, we don't even know what we don't know. We are dumber than rocks and we don't think so, and we don't believe it. The most brilliant people on earth are absolute imbeciles when it comes to their understanding of the things of God or their understanding of God or being able to think right. Because we don't know anything. We scratch the surface and we think we've got it all down. And God knows the end from the beginning. He says he even knows the hairs on your head. For some of us, that's not much of a challenge, but for some of you, it is. God knows it all. God is timeless. His goodness. We deal with temporal blessings. Most of us have pretty good health. And even those who struggle, I'm amazed at some of the folks that manage to come to church 2 and 3 times a week. Just determined. Sometimes for some of these folks, I think it's just cussedness. But they're here and I'm glad. God gives us good health. He knows everything about us. He made the body. He provides us with the resources that we need to get by. He gives us our daily bread. In addressing the Athenians there in Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, it says, "He gives to all life and breath and all things." We're complaining about the heat. Hey, I'm not living in Yuma. He provides all things. Surely goodness and mercy is mercy. That word can be translated a number of different ways, and it is in your English Bible. It doesn't matter which version you have, it's translated a number of different ways. The Hebrew word there, and I don't usually do this, let me back up so I don't splatter on the microphone, is chesed. All right? It's very often translated loving kindness. It's the idea of God's tender compassion and love. It's the closest thing that there is in Hebrew to the New Testament equivalent of agape, of God's covenant love. In Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." And so God knows, and God cares, and God loves, and God pities, and God supplies. But most importantly, his mercy is demonstrated in salvation. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And we're going to look at 7 verses. Starting in verse 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened," that's made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, 2 things. We were unresponsive to God. We were just like a corpse as far as God was concerned. But also we were dead in trespasses and sins, and the idea that we were on death row simply awaiting sentencing. We were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil. There is a real devil, by the way. Just read the newspaper, you can see what he does all the time. "The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past." We used to be part of that. Never look down your noses at others. It's only by the grace of God that you aren't there yourself. Many of us were. Many of us scoffed at the things of God. Many of us ridiculed the things of God. We mocked. And God in His grace and His mercy opened our eyes and saved our souls and transformed us. And we are not what we were. And why are we not what we were? It's by the grace of God. Never ever look down your nose. If anything, pity. But never be proud. Never be arrogant because you're God's child. It is all of grace. You had nothing to do with it. God did it all. Among whom also ye had our, we all had our conversation in time past according to the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, who are just like the world at large. And here are two of the most wonderful words in all the Bible. But God. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy. Surely goodness and mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. What is grace? Grace is God giving us something we don't deserve. Salvation is by grace. And He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's all God's grace and mercy. Now, God's goodness applies to everybody to some degree. The Bible says He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. When I go to the store and I fill my shopping cart, I'm surrounded by people that don't know the Lord, and a lot of them hate Him. God supplies for all of us. We have, vast majority of us, have roofs over our heads, clothes to wear, food to eat. Doesn't matter where you are around the world, the vast majority of people have that, and most people have that most of the time. But His mercy. Sometimes even the lost experience that. But as far as salvation is concerned, only those who will trust Christ and receive the gift that Christ paid for on the cross. See, God's demonstrated His grace and His kindness. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth or demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now let me pause for a moment. What in the world is a sinner? It's amazing. I'm old enough that it baffles me. It's tragic that you have to pause and define something as simple as sin. But sin is disobedience to God, our rebellion against God, not doing what God has told us to do and doing the things that God has told us not to do. If we disobey God in thought, word, or deed, and as we dealt with it a little bit in the Sunday school hour, in motive, if we disobey God, that's called sin. I have disobeyed God, and there are consequences. God is just, and that should be a fearful thing. We like that sometimes. We appreciate justice as long as it's the other guy. You know, I'm going down the freeway. I'm minding my own business. Yeah, I might be riding one or two over the speed limit, but I'm doing all right. I'm going with the flow of traffic. And somebody goes flying by me. And we go, man, look at that. And then you see the blue lights in your mirror and you go, ha ha. And we love that as long as that guy doesn't pull up behind us and toot the siren and make us pull over. Then we want mercy. We love justice unless it's us. Then we want mercy. God is just. He must punish sin. And the only remedy for our dilemma is in that last verse that we read this morning in John chapter 16. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. Because what I need is not to ignore the sin problem. What I need is not to blame somebody else for the sin problem or say it isn't sin in the first place, which is what our culture is doing in overdrive right now. What I need is forgiveness. Because I have broken God's command. I have transgressed. I have disobeyed God. And my issue, my problem is with God. And what I need is His forgiveness. So I need forgiveness, not fixing. I need restoration, not renovation. And both of those things, forgiveness and restoration, are provided by God Himself. And I can only get them from God. If I hauled off and punched Tom, and he's hunched over and I gave him a bloody nose, he's like, what did you do that for? And I said, just a minute. I am so sorry. That doesn't do anything as far as my relationship with Tom. By the way, I'm sorry. It's probably not going to cut it either. If I have broken God's command, my problem is with God. And I need His forgiveness. And if I'm going to get His forgiveness, then I need to get it His way. I still have to deal with God's justice. Sin must be punished. How do I get grace? How do I get mercy? That's what Calvary is all about. That's what the cross is all about. Jesus died to pay the penalty of my sin. Justice was satisfied. When He said it is finished, that means justice is satisfied. And then God can forgive my sin because justice has been satisfied. God can be, the scripture says, just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. By trusting Christ, God grants me forgiveness. And once I'm forgiven, then comes about the restoration. And the renovation and all those other things. God does the work of transforming me. Don't put the cart before the horse. I don't do good things so I can be right with God. That never works. I get right with God through Jesus Christ and then God fixes me. It's all of grace. I am saved by grace. I live by grace. Let's look at the next two verses there in Ephesians. Starting in verse 8. For by grace are you saved. Again, God giving us something we don't deserve. He gives us salvation. For by grace He is saved, through faith. I simply, by faith, receive the gift. I accept the gift. Through faith, that not of yourselves. It's nothing that I do. It is nothing that I can earn. It isn't baptism or joining a church. That's simply making your works religious. But it doesn't change them from being works. It says, look at verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. If I got to heaven by my own effort, walking through the proverbial pearly gates, I could say, I made it. Look what I did. And for all eternity, I could be patting myself on the back saying, look what I did. But instead, I'll be spending all eternity praising Him who gave it to me because I couldn't get it any other way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. And so I have salvation through Jesus Christ. And with that I get a new relationship because I get a new father. I have a new family. And I have a new home. Now, I know some of us look at it that way to some extent, but this is not home. Now, we are here with family. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then everybody else who has trusted Christ as Savior are your brothers and sisters. That's how that works. I don't need to deal with your family problems. Because you're going to be living with each other for all eternity. And of course, by then we're glorified and all those things will be fixed, but that's beside the point. Now, we talk about football field position and so forth. What's the field position here in our text? Looking at all of Psalm 20, let's go back to the 23rd Psalm. Looking at back at the Lord is my shepherd. And He leads me. What does that mean? That means that I am following. So the shepherd's in front, he's leading me as a sheep, I am following him. And then in verse 6, I am followed. What am I followed by? Well, we looked at this. I'm followed by goodness and mercy. So that's the field position. Now, I don't know if you've ever had an opportunity to watch a shepherd in action. Maybe you watched a movie that had a pig in it. I don't know. Maybe you watched a shepherd in action. When we were in Israel, we saw a little bit of that. We saw a shepherd in action. There's different places in the American Southwest where you'll see some of this same thing. You have the shepherd out front. And generally speaking, the sheep are following. But sheep are wayward and they are distracted just like we are. That's why we're compared to sheep. And I'm followed by goodness and mercy. Now, in your mind, I want you to think of goodness and mercy as the sheepdogs. The sheepdogs that are behind, they are following. The shepherd's in front, leading the way, the course we should follow. And goodness and mercy are the rear guard, dealing with the stragglers. They are serving the shepherd. They are tools in the hands of the shepherd. They are the action, if you will, of the shepherd. Dealing with the stragglers and serving the shepherd. They don't so much follow as they pursue. There is active engagement. Goodness and mercy are interacting with sheep, ministering to the sheep. We see this over and over again, things we've already talked about. But what are goodness and mercy? We're not dealing with persons. We're not dealing really with dogs. What are they? They're attributes of God. They're aspects of His very being. It is His goodness. It is His mercy. And we are simply the beneficiaries. We follow the shepherd who has saved us, who has made us His sheep, who has rescued us. We follow Him and He pursues us all the days of our lives, all the days of our mortal existence with goodness and mercy. Now these are the benefits of life here and now. This is how He cares for us on the journey. But what's coming next? Where are we going? Thomas wanted to know that in the text we read earlier. Where are we going? Where are you going? How can we know where you're going? Because we don't know where you're going. What's our text say? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to the house of the Lord. Am I going to be a guest? No, I'm not going to be a guest. I'm not passing through. I'm not simply a visitor. I'm a resident. I'm going home. I'm going home. This is the place He has prepared for us. This is where we belong. Philippians chapter 3 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven. We are strangers, foreigners, and pilgrims," the scripture says, in the here and now. Well, I don't know, this is my home and I've got a house. No, if you are a child of God, you are a foreigner and a pilgrim. You're just passing through. Because home is where the shepherd is leading us. It's the place He is preparing for us. And frankly, it is where we belong. You ever wonder, well, we Christians just don't seem to fit in the world. We never have. And the reason we haven't is because I think somebody said, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." We are strangers and pilgrims. We are foreigners, is that what that word means. And so we are resident. He's taking us to the house of the Lord. We are going there as, not as guests, but as family. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, that we have been adopted. And in the Roman culture of 2,000 years ago when that was written, it was the idea of purchasing somebody from slavery and adopting them to be your very own, to be your heir, to be made your child. And in this particular case, we are made children of God. We don't start out that way. We're children of the devil. We're slaves to sin. But God has redeemed us, that's purchased us to Himself, and has adopted us. He has delivered us from our bondage to sin and the devil, and has made us his very own. He's made us his children. Children of God, part of the household. We are indeed God's family. With all the other brothers and sisters, the fellow heirs of what lies ahead. How long will this last? This is too good to be true. It can't keep going. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." It doesn't end. There is no expiration date on your ticket to our heavenly home. It never ends. And our status doesn't change. We don't have a falling out. We have been glorified. We will be perfected. And all the things that we wrestle with, even our persistent rebellions that occur, will all be gone. We will forever be his children. We will be forever free from sin. Death, pain, sorrow, shame, all those things forever gone. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, verses we love. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men.'" The idea of God dwelling with us. "And he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and he himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Amen. See, you and I, and every other human being you have ever seen or ever heard about, we were designed for eternity. Adam would be with us today if he had not sinned. But God had told him, "In the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." And the day he ate, he started dying. And although he lived a long, 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 long time, guess what? He's dead. We have an interesting genealogy, that first one in the scripture. It talks about how long he lived, the child that he bore that is important, that carries on the genealogy. And he lived this many more years, and he lived to be this old, and he died. And the next guy is the same thing. And it goes all the way up to the flood. All these guys living to be outrageously old, but they still die. We are designed by God to be eternal beings. And quote a different translation, it makes it a little more clear. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, "He made all things beautiful in its time. Also he hath put eternity in man's heart." Life's too short. All the things that I want to do, all the goals, the aspirations, all the things that I'd love to do, I won't live long enough to accomplish them. You walk into my office, you go like this, "Wow, look at all the books. Have you read all these?" No, I won't live long enough to read all of these. I'd like to chip away at it. I won't live long enough to read these things. Life, Tozer said, is a short, fevered rehearsal for a concert we cannot stay to give. God has put eternity into our very being. And yet, because of sin, our lives seem to be snatched away from us when we have gained a level of expertise. I mean, who are the very, very best? I mean, other than sports, who are the very, very best at any craft, any skill, any field of study? It's a bunch of old guys. And they do this and they gain and they reach the pinnacle of their expertise. They write a book, thankful for that part, and then they die. Because sin has intervened. The wages of sin is death. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Life's too short. I've heard that from people in their 90s. Life's too short. It's too quick. It seems like yesterday, I was running and playing with my friends on the playground. Life's too short and it's filled with pain and sorrow and fear and it ends in death. But by the grace of God, again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because all those things that God put in us and designed us for, and yet sin took them away, he graciously gives back. I have, by the grace of God, the gift through Jesus Christ, everlasting life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Heavenly Father, thank you. For those of us who are your children, it is all good news, and we may have hardship and difficulty and bumps on the road along the way, but Father, when it's all said and done, we shall awake, it says in the Psalms, with your likeness. But Father, those without Christ must suffer the consequences of their own sin. Christ bore our penalty, but we only receive it by faith, and those who will not accept will pay the penalty of their own sin. Father, may we know Christ. May we receive the gift of grace and mercy. And Lord, if there's somebody here today that has never trusted Christ, they're not sure of where they're going to spend eternity, Father, may today be that day of salvation. And Father, for those who know you as Savior, may we rejoice and be at peace, recognizing that regardless of what we may be going through or what goes on around us, eventually we'll be home. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.